We're going to continue in our studies in the foundations of the Christian faith. There are seven foundations that we're looking at as we enter into that precious, holy Word of God. We see wonderful gemstones that the Lord has placed for us. We've been reading through them. We saw the first one was redemption. And the redemption offered to us, the purchase back for sinners, was through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only price God will accept in the entire universe as payment in full for sins, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That was found in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 14. That was the first foundation we studied. Then the next week we looked at something precious happens after redemption, is there's regeneration. Genero is to bring forth and birth. There's a new birth brought into us individually, and that's by God's Spirit. And the Lord places His Spirit in us, and we have a regeneration of our spirit. We saw this in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Then, of course, we saw, the sins of our soul have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed our soul from all the spots that have been on it. And now we have a clean soul, a soul that will not accept sin. God will not impute sin to our soul because of the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 4:8, a precious verse. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who has that blessing? Anyone that's received the blood of Christ. That's a blessing. And then you won't want to go out and sin because your spirit is being changed. And your spiritual taste is changed. And you have a new spirit placed in you. So our soul and our spirit. And then the third thing we saw is how the Lord's going to take care of our body, which is the resurrection of the body. How we're going to get a new body. We saw this in many places. Let's say Hebrews chapter 11. I can't remember if it was verse 35 or 25. I think 35. A better resurrection that we're going to obtain. Not just like the resurrection Jesus did when He was here to the people. Because all He did to them was resurrect them. They lived a few more years and then they died. That's what happened to the little girl. That's what happened to the young man from the town of Nain. That's what happened to Lazarus. It was a resurrection that was temporal, just to show that Jesus had resurrection power. But we're going to get the better resurrection of our body with a new glorified body. And never age again. And live forever in a brand new body. That's just a great thing. That's a great thing. Aging, you know, the aging process is due to sin. God never intended for us to age. But the wages of sin bring an illness called aging upon us, and then eventually the end of the aging and death. But in this new resurrected body, we get that. Now, last week then, we saw soul, spirit, body. And then after the resurrection, we saw we meet the Lord, and we get the reward of the inheritance, which is the reward of the saints. And we talked about the rewards that the Lord has for us, and this is the reward of the inheritance in Colossians 3:24. Now today I'm going to come to the fifth foundation of the faith. And the fifth foundation of the faith is something that the earth desperately needs. Something that the world may not want, and this present evil world will be put aside, and the world to come will arrive, and that will happen with the return of the Lord. The return of the Lord. He's coming back. The Lord's coming back. We saw this morning in our Sunday school studies that there was a first and a second coming of the Lord. And the Lord's going to return. Now, in order to teach this, we're going to have to spend some time going through a number of scriptures. I'm going to have to draw some timelines on the board so we can get a better understanding. It may take 2 weeks to go get through this because there is so much confusion about the studies of things to come. We tend to be creatures of the moment before we're saved and after we're saved. And the majority of studies going on in a lot of churches are very practical Christianity on how to live today. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we need to know that. But we need to have the big picture view, the understanding of looking back to what happened at Calvary and looking forward to what's going to happen when He returns. And so to study the return of the Lord, we're going to look at a number of passages. I'm going to have to draw a timeline up because of all the confusion out there. One of the brothers just came to me the other night. There's so much confusion in Christianity. People don't know, when's the Lord going to return? How's he going to return? Is it a spiritual return? Is it a literal return? Is there a rapture? If there is a rapture, when does the rapture occur? Is there such a thing as a tribulation? Does the church go through part of the tribulation? These kind of questions are out there because I just think that people are not studying the scriptures the way you're told to in Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah chapter 28, it makes it very clear that you must go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. We're going to be running all through the scriptures, gathering a little bit from one book, a little bit from another, and assembling them up on the board and putting a timeline to all of this. So now, we reviewed the first three involving our salvation, redemption of our soul through His blood, regeneration of our spirit by His Spirit, and then finally to come the resurrection of our body. The reward of the saints will follow, and now the return of the Lord. And so I'm going to start to put these in order on a timeline. And we'll start studying through this timeline here. And it all starts at Calvary's cross. Number one, redemption came by the blood of His cross. Here's number one, right here. The first thing anybody needs to understand, people sometimes come to me at the hospital. We were in the operating room the other day, and one of the surgeons was talking to folks in the room. I kind of listen a lot. You know, I don't say much. I listen and wait for opportunities and open doors. And they were talking about, he says, there's this new program on TV called Revelations, apparently. I don't know about it. But he said, oh, he's telling people, it's really good. It's scriptural and all this kind of stuff. Now, this poor guy is as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. I mean, he doesn't know anything about the spirit world. And so, I mean, I understand his confusion, and they were going on. Revelations, yesterday, I was just going through one of the TV guides and reading a synopsis of what it was about. It's nowhere near scripture. It's not even in the same ballpark with scripture, except that it has a name that's somewhat like the book of Revelation, but notice how they add an S to it. Mm-hmm. Told you, watch out for things that have an S added to the end of them. In the beginning, God created the heaven. Now we have the heavens with an S. That's a mess, because sin's gotten in there. Okay? There's a gospel, then there are other gospels. Watch out for that. There's a book of Revelation, and it's about the return and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this TV shows nothing about that. I couldn't find His name anywhere in about six episodes that I reviewed. So this book has nothing to do with it. There's confusion. And the only way you're going to understand these things, if you want to get the second coming of the Lord straight, you got to get the first coming of the Lord in your life as a reality. You'll never understand the second coming if you haven't received the truth of the first coming. There's no possible way a Hollywood scriptwriter or a lost person is going to understand these things. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. And if you haven't come to Calvary and received the redemption, then you don't have the regeneration of the Spirit, and you can't understand the book. So the first thing, as we go back, we see the redemption. Before the redemption, they were under law. As soon as the redemption occurred, God said, by the blood shed at Calvary's cross, right here, by this precious blood, I'm now going to place people under grace. And we're going to move from the law to grace. And so going back to that period, the redemption occurred here, and all through the age of grace, now anyone that in his spirit will go to Calvary's cross and receive the redemption can now get the regeneration of the Spirit. And this regeneration of the Spirit in the age of grace is still continuing to this moment. As I teach and preach Bible right now, if someone falls under the hearing of my voice and the Word of Scripture and will go back and visit Calvary's cross in their heart and mind and bow the knee to the Savior Jesus Christ coming as a sinner, they can have their spirit regenerated. The age of grace is still open. That's what's going on now. But we know, as we studied, there's a day coming in the future, let's see if I can find my blue pen here, where the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He'll be on the other side of the clouds. The Lord will be up above. Here. We will go up and the church will be united. And this is number three, when we get the resurrection of the body. Here's process number three, is the resurrection of the body. And that occurs at something called the rapture. Right here. The church will be brought up and will be united in the clouds. The only one that can unite the church of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. All efforts on earth to unite the church are futile. Because there are Christians that live back in this era. How can you unite the church and forget the Apostle Paul? How can you unite the church and forget Peter? How can you unite the church and forget Philip and Stephen and all these people back here? So Jesus will unite the church up there in the clouds. It'll be Jesus that will bring the church together. The church will be united up there in the clouds. The dead in Christ and those that remain when the trump sounds will all be given new bodies and brought up and united up there. There's the real ecumenical movement that will be done by Jesus Christ. That's not our job on earth. That'll be His job. So we'll leave that to the Lord. Our job on earth is to preach Calvary's cross and hope that people get redemption in the blood and regeneration of the Spirit. And if they get that, then someday they can be part of the true church that's united up in the air. Physically. Right now we're spiritually in the spiritual church. The local church is our best we can do down here. But the Lord's going to unite that. The rapture will occur. And we'll be united up there. What's going to happen is three things are going to happen. We saw what was going to happen. Number one, the church is united. Number two, the church is judged. There's the reward of the saints. We studied that last week. The judgment seat of Christ, way up there high, behind the clouds, out of sight. Not on planet Earth, not in the Lord's heaven. It won't be in God's heaven where the judgment seat will occur. It will occur up there above the clouds in the air. Because the judgment has to be, everyone has to get ready before Jesus can prepare us to bring us back to His Father. So the judgment occurs first at the house of God. So number two, the church will be judged. Then we'll be brought back to meet the Father, and the Father, the church will have the marriage ceremony. The church will be married. The bride will be married to the bridegroom. That'll be the third thing that will happen in the time period going on up there. Now, while that's going on up there, there's going to be stuff happening on planet Earth. It's going to be called the tribulation. And we're going to study this. Now, I want to go through the various, a lot of things I want to cover here. Let me show you the first thing. Understanding what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ had to fulfill three offices that the Father gave to Him. Jesus Christ had to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And the reason the Lord is returning, number one, the most important reason, is to be established as king of planet Earth. That's the reason for His return. But He had to be a prophet first. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to show you His offices. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is Moses giving the final book that he writes. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the law of Moses. It's the second time that after 40 years of experience in the wilderness, just before they enter the promised land, Moses is going to tell the people what God is going to do in the future because Moses is not going to be with them anymore. God's already told Moses that you will not get to enter the promised land. Moses is going to have to die in the wilderness. And Joshua will lead them into the promised land. Now, the symbolism is apparent. Moses is the law. And the law cannot get you to the promised land. So therefore, he must die in the wilderness. All will happen to you if you follow the laws, you'll die in the wilderness. Joshua means the Lord is salvation. Joshua is a Hebrew rendering of the Greek word Jesus. And the only one that can bring you into the promised land is Jesus. And so in the very next book in Joshua, Jesus, Joshua, brings them into the promised land. And so that's the picture. Now Moses is telling them what's going to happen when they go into the promised land. And he tells them this in the 18th chapter in verse 15. He says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee, you Jewish people, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." This is one of two times in the scriptures in the Old Testament where you'll find prophet with a capital P. And Moses says, there's going to be a prophet like me. Now, when you speak to a Jewish person, if you ever talk to them, and ask them about what it is they believe, there's one name that is very high on their list. It's the name of Moses. There are some Jewish people, as a matter of fact, the sect of the Sadducees, one of the things that was wrong with them, amongst other things, that they didn't have a lot of spiritual discernment, but one of the things that was wrong with them was all they accepted were the five books of Moses as being from God. They didn't accept the book of Isaiah as being from God. They didn't accept the book of Psalms as being from God. They didn't accept Proverbs. They just accepted the five books of Moses. They had so exalted Moses, that's one of the things the Jewish people do. They lift Moses up. And Moses says, look, you think I'm a prophet. God's going to raise up a prophet with a capital P. And this prophet in the midst of thee is going to be of thy brethren. He's going to be a Jewish man. And this prophet's going to be like me, like unto me, only a lot better. Unto him shall ye hearken. Verse 17, you know who's speaking. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. The Lord said unto me, verse 18, I, the Lord, will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So God says, Moses, you did a good job, and you gave my words, but I'm going to raise a prophet one day with a capital P, and this prophet is going to be Jewish. This is the one they better all listen to. Because there's none other salvation given upon earth from heaven, and whereby men must be saved. And this is going to be the prophet that's going to speak the words. And Jesus said, Father, I have given them the words that thou hast given to me. I have given them the commandment that thou hast given. You must be born again. You must have redemption in my blood. So notice, in the prophetic office, Jesus Christ is going to be the one that's going to fulfill that prophetic office. We know that it's fulfilled, by comparing it with the New Testament scriptures. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. The Holy Spirit will tell us. You need Old and New Testament. Acts, chapter 3. All right. Acts chapter 3 and picking it up in verse 22. This is Peter is preaching at the temple, and Peter told the people, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among my people." Okay. And then he goes on, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." The prophet raised up by God, the raising up was the resurrection. That's the prophet that God resurrected. And that's the one that now preached by the power of the Holy Spirit interpreting that passage is the prophet would be Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ had to fulfill the office of prophet because the law was going to stop with Moses and this prophet was going to come and give something beyond the law. And that was his office as prophet. So then turn to Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus likens himself, because he knows that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be suffered at the hands of the elders, and of the priests, and of the scribes, and he's going to be crucified. And so he speaks to them, and he says this to them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 36. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is days before his crucifixion. And he realized what they were going to do is they were going to kill God's final prophet. They were going to kill him. And he said, when you kill me, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And I will not return. And so Jesus is saying, I'm coming. I'm fulfilling the office of the prophet. You have rejected me. You're going to stone me. You're going to kill me. They couldn't stone him. They had to use crucifixion. And they used the Romans as their instrument to do it. And the Romans crucified him. And he says, your house will now be left unto you desolate. And you're going to kill me as you killed the prophets. And I am the final prophet. Now it's important for you to know those things I just showed you. For one reason. After the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, 6 centuries later, another man in Arabia claimed he is that prophet from Deuteronomy chapter 18. His name was Muhammad. Now the Bible just made it clear that the prophet would, number one, be a Jew. Muhammad was not a Jew. The prophet would be resurrected. Muhammad was not resurrected. The prophet will be testified to in the New Testament. You just saw the testimony was it's Jesus Christ. So you'll learn one good thing here in the Bible study this morning. If anyone wants to tell you Muhammad's that prophet, you take him to Deuteronomy 18. You can take him to Acts chapter 3. And that can put aside any notion that Muhammad's that prophet. Jesus Christ is the prophet of the Jews, the final prophet that God has sent. And that's the prophetic office that he fulfilled. And as a prophet, they crucified him at Calvary's cross. They crucified him in his prophetic office. So now the office that he fills today is the office of priest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Has the prophet bringing the words of God and offering himself a sacrifice unto God, he gives us redemption through his blood. And he fulfilled his prophetic office back here. But today, he fulfills a priestly office under the age of grace. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great High priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Today he fulfills his priestly ministry up in heaven. He has now ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is no longer the prophet. Jesus is no longer walking planet Earth preaching anymore. Jesus Christ is now sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's the great high priest. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Looking at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Watch this. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Today, in the age of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ sits on high at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. One of the ways that our spirit is regenerated is through the prayers of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that He puts spiritual strength and integrity in us is through His prayers. I always thank God that Jesus is praying for me. I mean, I know you pray for me sometimes. I know you forget. I pray for you sometimes. I forget. Jesus never forgets. Jesus makes intercession for us every day, faithfully. He's a faithful high priest. And He regenerates and restores and renews and invigorates and strengthens our spirit, the spirit of the inner man, by His prayer as He fulfills His priest's office. But that's two out of three offices. He has a third office that He needs to fulfill. And that will only be fulfilled at His return, which is why He's coming back to be the King. His return is so that He can fulfill His job as King. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. By the way, the world doesn't so much mind that Jesus Christ was a prophet. They'll even do studies about it. The historical Jesus. The guy that wandered around and preached things that upset folks. Or preached love. They have different versions. Depends on who you're talking to. They don't mind that. They don't mind that Jesus is a high priest praying for you. Just so long as you don't pray for them and He doesn't pray for them, just leave them alone and your faith is good for you and mine is good for me and go your own way. We don't mind that. But the fact that Jesus Christ is a king and He's going to come back and take over the planet they're residing on, they don't like that one bit. But He's planning on doing that. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, looking at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Jesus Christ, His return, we're studying the return of the Lord. The reason He's returning as the Lord is to fulfill the third office that God has for Him, and that's a king. That's a King of Kings. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32. He's coming back as King of Kings. He's coming back to restore things, to restore order on planet Earth. This planet's out of order. The people on this planet are out of line. Do you ever watch the news? Do you ever see the stuff going on down here? Well, the King is coming, and He's going to restore law and order on this planet. He's going to come back, and He's going to straighten things out. So what we're going to be studying, we're looking at the return of the Lord. But what I want you to see is that the return of the Lord, the fifth thing that we're studying, we've had number one, two, three, at the judgment is number four, the reward of the saints. The fifth thing we'll look at, the return of the Lord is different than the rapture. The return of the Lord is when He returns to planet Earth to set up His kingdom, like He said right here. He will come, sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. That's not happening at the rapture. The rapture is a silent event that takes place in the air. And now let me show you. Let's tease some of these things apart. I want to show you. I'm going to have to do some erasing here or else maybe write down low and it might be harder for you to see. The first coming of the Lord back here. The second coming of the Lord here. We'll have some similarities to them. There will be differences. There will be similarities. One of the similarities that you will observe was that at the first coming of the Lord, there were two aspects to it. There was a private aspect and there was a public aspect. The private aspect took place in Matthew chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 2. And we are talking about when the little babe was born in the manger. And who was there? Well, Mary was there. Joseph was there. The shepherds were there. Later on, much later, maybe a year later or so, some wise men showed up. But at the very birth, at the very initial first coming, there was a private aspect to the first coming of the Lord that took place there in the manger. However, later on, There was a public aspect to his first coming, where he was stripped, and he was hung on a cross, and he was put at the just outside the entering of the city, where all people came. They even put it up there in three languages, so all the passers-by could read it, whether there were Greek passers-by, whether there were Jews passing by, or whether there were other people speaking common language like Aramaic passing by. They could all read, look at this public figure, this Christian cross that the nations rejected, the people have rejected. That was the public aspect of his first coming, when he took the crown of thorns and he was on the cross. That was the public aspect. And you'll notice that there was a separation between the private and public part of the first coming of about 33 years in there. About 33 years. What we have here is we have a private gathering of those that love him in the rapture. And then we're going to have a public return where all nations will see him. And every eye shall see him, Revelation chapter 1. And at that public gathering, there's going to be a space in between of some time between the private gathering of those that love him and the public revelation of those that even pierced him and they'll wail when he comes back. There's a space. Now, to get an idea what that space may be, turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. So we're talking about a king? We might find something in the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. And we'll find the king that was the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Kings chapter 2. Jesus Christ, David is a king like unto Jesus. He was the type in the Old Testament scriptures that was like Jesus Christ, a man after God's heart. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Interesting. So I've got between the birth here and the death here, I got a 33-year period separating those two events at the first coming. And Jesus ministered around the temple, which was in Jerusalem. But David had a divided reign. There was another 7 years that David reigned there in Hebron. Does anybody know anything about Hebron, the town of Hebron? Very interesting town. Let's do some study. Go back to Genesis 13. We'll run some verses on Hebron. Genesis 13. Abram's the father of the faith. The covenant was given to Abraham. And here's Abram following the call of the Lord. And he's having some problem with Lot in chapter 13. And finally, Lot and Abram divide one from another. As Abram says, you know, take the best of the land, go where you want, and I'll take the remainder. All right. And so Lot leaves. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth. Then shall thy seed also be numbered. In other words, there will be so many you can't count them. An innumerable company. 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now Hebron is a town that is not far from Jerusalem in the southern aspect of Judah. And it's a unique kind of town. It's mentioned again, and go to Genesis chapter 37. There's something unique about it. I was amazed when I was reading about the geography of this town. Genesis chapter 37. Chapter about Joseph. Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob says to Joseph, you better go find your brethren. They're out there somewhere. Verse 12. The brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. He said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So here's a picture of Joseph being sent out of the vale. And I thought that's interesting. The word is vale. The word is vale. It sounds like veil, like something, a veil, something you'd cover something with. Now, the word veil is another word for valley. It's another word for valley, which is curious. You know this is God's Bible, because all throughout the Old Testament, the very word that God put down veil here, he had it be valley in other places, but right here he wanted veil, because he wanted Hebron to be a type of heaven. And Joseph is a picture of Jesus coming through the veil of heaven down to search out his brethren on planet Earth. And this is what it's a picture of. He's going through the veil. But Hebron really is a valley. But it's one of the most unique valleys around. It's a valley that's 3,000 feet above sea level. It's a most unique valley. Hebron is way up there, 3,000 feet up, and yet things grow in it like it's a valley. It's a lush, Edenic type of place where everything grows, everything is wonderful, and it's 3,000 feet up. It's so high up, it's above Jerusalem. It looks down upon Jerusalem. Hebron is like a picture of heaven. David reigned 33 years in Jerusalem. Jesus walked 33 years in Jerusalem. And type of the Lord, Jesus here now, probably this separation period here is 7 years. 7 years. He'll take his church back, and for 7 years, the king will begin his kingly office up here as he judges the saints. As the king, he takes the queen for his bride, and then he gets ready, king and queen, to come back to planet Earth for a honeymoon. And he's got to do some remodeling when he gets here, because things are kind of a mess. That's not a big deal for him. He's going to have all the holy angels with him. And so there's probably a 7 year period right in between here, as you see in the book of Kings. 40 is the number of testing. Jesus was cut off. The people cut him off. They could have received him as their king. And he would have gone through the 7 year tribulation with them and set up the kingdom right there. But they didn't want to do it. So you see, I want to just show you things, because I know there are people out there teaching the church is going to go through part of the tribulation. They're going to be in heaven with the Lord while he's reigning up there. They're going up this 7 year period break. Unfortunately, those are for people that missed the age of grace. That's who it's for. And I'll show you more teaching. But I wanted to show you the way this lines up. Hebron was an interesting city. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Just to show you more confirmation that it's a type of heaven. Numbers 13. In Numbers 13, the Lord sends the men out to search out the land, and they're going to see whether it's a good land or not. And these 12 men come back, and of course Caleb and Joshua are very faithful, and they have the grapes of Eshcol there. And when they came back, let's see, verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said unto them, Get you up this way southward, go into the mountain. And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak or few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they be in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes, and they went up, and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, and his men come unto Hamath, and they ascended by the south, and they came to Hebron. Now they're ascending. Okay, they're sending it from the south to the north. Okay, they're going in a northerly direction, coming up into Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishak and Talmai and the children of Anak were. Now watch this little parenthetic thing. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. He throws this little parenthetical thing in there. Now Egypt is a type of the earth and the flesh and the world. And he's saying 7 years before the earth and the flesh and the world was around, there was this Hebron. Okay, it came first. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, one came before the other. Zoan is the capital city of Egypt. It's on the Nile River there. He's saying, but Hebron's before that. And not only this, turn to the book of Joshua now to get more on Hebron. Joshua 21. The grapes of Eshcol were in Hebron. those big, luscious, wonderful fruit of the vine, the good fruit, the kind like Jesus made in John chapter 2. Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21. And now they're in the promised land. Joshua's led them in. And Joshua's letting every tribe have a place to live in the land. And he's giving each one a parcel of land. And this happens. The Levites come. And the Levites want a place. Verse 21, or verse 1. 21 verse 1. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest and unto Joshua the son of Nun, unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, hey, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in. I mean, you've given every other tribe something. There's nothing for us, the Levites said. And so now here's what happens, verse 9. And they gave out of the tribe of the children of Judah and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities which are mentioned here by name. Now remember, Simeon, when we did our studies, is in the middle of Judah. Simeon does not have its own land. It's part of Judah. It's like pregnant inside of Judah. We'll do the studies again, but let's go on. I can't teach everything right now. Okay. So they give of the tribe of Judah, they're giving some cities to the Levites, verse 10, which the children of Aaron, being of the family of the Kohites, were of the children of Levi had for their first lot. Now, again, remember, the tribe of Levi is broken down into various divisions. There's Gershom, there's Merari, there's Kohath, and each one has specific duties. And the highest of all the duties is Kohath. And within the tribe of Kohath, the highest of the high is the Aaronic priests. They're the only ones allowed into the most holy place. The Gershonites couldn't do that. The Merarites couldn't do that. Even the Kohanim couldn't go in there. Only their Aaronic priests were allowed inside the most holy place. And so now here a city is going to be parsed out to the most holy Aaronic priests. And watch what they gave them. Verse 11. And they gave to them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is Hebron. And notice this, verse 12, but the fields of the city and the villages thereof they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his possession. This is very interesting. Here's this city, Hebron, and Hebron is going to have the Aaronic priests in it, and surrounded right around the Aaronic priests are Caleb's tribe. Do you know who Caleb was from? Judah. You're getting a marrying of Levi and Judah, Hebron. Now, who marries the two tribes? Jesus, right? Jesus, Judah, seed of David. But what is he? He's our high priest. He's our Levite, Aaronic high priest. Hebron is a picture of heaven again here. The marrying of Judah and Levi. They gave this to Aaron, verse 13. They gave to the children of Aaron the priest Hebron. And not only was it a city of the Levites and of the high priest, but notice this too, to be a city of refuge for the slayer. Where's your refuge, folks? It's in heaven. It's not here. You get your refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebron's a picture of heaven. And so David reigned 33 years in Jerusalem, 7 years in Hebron. The picture right there. Jesus walked 33 years in Jerusalem. He was a king that was rejected. Okay, fine. He's not rejected here. He's got his 7-year reign that's triumphant right there. But now he's going to come back and set up a 1,000-year reign. But I wanted to show you the 40-year trial period before the 1,000-year millennium is broken up like that. 33 and 7. And so the gap between the rapture and the revelation and the return is at least 7 years, no less. No possible way it's 3.5 years. There's no possible way that we're partway into this tribulation and then go up. We go up before it to be in heaven with our Lord who's reigning from heaven, getting his church, his bride ready, judging his church, and marrying his church. I hope that clears that up a little bit. We're going to continue to study more. Joe, how am I doing on time?
A solid 10 minutes.
A solid 10 minutes. All right. So I'm showing you prophet, priest, beginning of his kingly ministry. At the rapture, he begins his kingly ministry. He begins it first with his bride, and then he'll come back and put all nations before him. And they will receive him as king. And if they reject him, he doesn't go to a cross. They get to go where the goats go. It won't be his blood that's shed. It will be their blood that's shed. Now, let me show you the 7-year period. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. I know someone's teaching that the church goes through the tribulation. I just want to dispel this with Scripture. The church doesn't go through one whit of the tribulation. Daniel chapter 9. If you remember correctly, when we did our studies in the Gospel of John, do you remember the sign that hung over the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on Calvary's cross? It said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The King of the Jews. Now, Daniel chapter 9. My point being this. Yes, Jesus is a king, but the nation he's supposed to rule over is Israel. Jewish. The point I want to reiterate to you, that I want to get to you, this is the problem, this is the trap you'll fall into as a Christian. The trap you'll fall into as a Christian is to think the purpose of Jesus Christ's ministry was to establish a church. And it wasn't. That's a byproduct. That's a side issue. Jesus Christ came to fulfill Old Testament Scripture. And the Old Testament does not mention the church. It's not found in the Old Testament. There is no church in the Old Testament. There's a nation, Israel. God's desire is to make that the head of nations with his son as the king. You have to keep this right in your mind or you will get confused and bad teaching will get in. The church is not number one on God's priority. It's one of many priorities. It's probably second or third down there in the line. It is important to God. But the most important thing is his son fulfilling the scripture, which are Jewish scriptures. The oracles of God were committed unto the Jews. The covenants were given unto the Jews. The promises were given unto the Jews. Be not ignorant of this thing, brethren, lest ye be wise in your own conceit. And think the church is preeminent. Christ is preeminent, then the nation Israel, and then the church comes in. This is where the confusion gets in the teaching you've been hearing on the radio, brother. It's about the Jews. So understand Daniel's prophecy in the 9th chapter. Daniel is now in the first year of Darius, verse 1. The son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. The church is not in sight here at all. We're talking about the covenants made with Israel. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer with supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God. I made my confession, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belong unto thee, but unto us confusion of face at this day, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all of Israel. Church is not evident. This is all Jewish. He's coming back to be king of the Jews and king of kings. So, verse 24. Here comes the prophecy being explained by Gabriel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Again, who are we talking about? Israel. Verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, along comes Gabriel to explain it, and he says, let me tell you what's going on. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, first coming, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, second coming, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and anoint the most holy, second coming. He hasn't been anointed in front of the world yet. He's been anointed before God. He hasn't been anointed in front of the world. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that's the decree of Artaxerxes found in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, 400 and something B.C. From that going forth of that commandment unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So he says it'll be 7 plus 62, 60, plus 2, 62. Plus 7, 69. 69-week period. 69 weeks of years. Well, we're running out of time. Next year I'm going to do the math for you. I'm going to show you this prophecy will line up from the day that Artaxerxes made his decree until the week that Jesus entered as the Lamb of God and presented himself at the triumphal entry. It will be exactly 69 weeks, Jewish weeks of years, not Gentile weeks of years, and we'll go through it. It'll all be reckoned in Jewish time, but there's 1 week left over, and that's going to be this week of years right here. And it's all going to deal with Jews. It has nothing to do with the church. The church is not even in sight here. So next week I'll continue. I'll show you more. We'll take a look at it. We'll look at more verses, Old and New Testament, on the return of the Lord, the second coming, and the second part of that return will be public. The first part is private, and we get 7 sweet years with him with no one interrupting us, no cell phones, okay, no beeper, just us and the Lord for 7 years in heaven. Any questions on what we've been looking at so far? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Lord, thank you for men that have searched the scriptures and by thy spirit you've shown them line upon line, precept upon precept. Help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to dispel the confusion of a lot of bad teaching out there today that has the church concerned about going through the tribulation. Lord, explain to us that the tribulations are that of preaching the gospel. That's our tribulation. And Lord, then we'll be raptured and we'll be with you. So we'll ever be with the Lord. And then we can comfort one another with these words. Even so. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.